seen, I think, so much abuse from those in positions of authority that we submit to, including leadership in churches. Still, if you look throughout Scripture, God's intent for authority is that it's for our good. The word authority and the word author come from the same Latin, which means originator or promoter. And God's idea for authority is that it's a promotion of others. It's a selfless good that benefits another person rather than the person in authority, rather than the author. God is the author of all creation, and he used his authority to create and to bless humanity. And in the same way, he intends humanity to use our authority to promote life and blessing for others. We read in 2 Samuel, when one rules or exercises authority over people in righteousness, when he rules in the reverence of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. Isn't that a beautiful picture when someone is in authority and they're doing it the way God intended it? And we've said that Jesus gives his church the authority to represent heaven here on earth. And so we talked about in the first couple of weeks that followers of Jesus don't join churches like they join a club or other organization. Rather, we submit to God's authority through the local church. We submit to a group of believers as an act, really, of submission to God. It's similar, in a way, to how children honor God by honoring parents. So I think a better word, a more holistic word for submit is the word honor. Honor. So what does it mean to submit or honor a local church, a local group of believers? And is it for our good? Paul, who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, as you probably heard me say before, is really helpful in answering this. And he paints a very, I think, a great visual picture. Let me ask, have any of you ever been to a part of the world where you've been away from sort of the major cities and there's very little to no ambient light in the sky at nighttime? So you can see stars. Maybe you've been camping, you know, way up north, or you've had the opportunity to drive through, you know, a desert, or you've been out at sea. I was once, when I was young, I was in the Kruger National Park in Africa, and away from almost all ambient light. And at nighttime, when the sun went down, the sky was ablaze with stars, thousands of diamonds of light. And Paul uses a similar image in a letter that he wrote to Christians, to the local church in the city of Philippi, as he gave them his vision for what he wanted them to be. And he said, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. The city of Philippi, Paul was saying, was like this dark canvas, and the followers of Jesus were to shine. The city was crooked and depraved, and Christians were to be blameless and pure. He wanted them to shine in their homes and in their workplaces and in the marketplace and wherever it is that they did life. But he also wanted them to shine in their lives together as the body of Jesus. And so if we back up just a few lines earlier in the book of Philippians, Paul wrote that he encouraged the followers of Jesus to live a life worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the good news of Jesus. So the question is, well, what does a life worthy of the gospel look like? And Paul illustrates with two examples. The first was what he envisioned for the church as a gathered body of believers. He encouraged them to stand firm in one spirit, to contend for the gospel as one, to be like-minded, to share the same love, to be one in spirit and in purpose. And Paul was calling the Christians in Philippi to a life together that was sort of painted in this beautiful color of unity, and to paint that way by honoring one another. And then Paul wrote about, well, how do you do that? He said, don't do anything then out of selfish ambition, he says, or vain conceit. Why could he say that? Because that was the kind of life that they had been freed from in Jesus. That the otherness that they had come from when they were looking out for number one was defined by a desire for personal gain, often at the expense of others. Vain conceit then is like a self-centeredness, which often, you know, manifests itself in a lack of empathy for others and then leads to isolation for everyone. Instead, Paul says, remember the oneness that Jesus has brought you to. Remember, he has reconciled you. You were separate and now you are one. And he says, in humility, value or honor others above yourselves. And don't look to your own interests, but look to the needs and interests of others. It is a beautiful picture of the unity that exists amongst believers in a local gathering. It's this unity of mutually honoring or mutually submitting one to another. I've used this illustration before, and I think it's a timely one. The only structure that gets stronger as it gets bigger is called a geodesic dome. And you've seen a geodesic dome if you've driven by Ontario Place, the Cinesphere is one, you've probably seen them in lots of other places. It's the only structure that as it gets bigger, it gets stronger. And that's because it's made up of triangular lengths. And the idea, when I think about the local church, I think of this. I think as each person or each in a geodesic dome, each length submits to the strength of another length. So, and in the local church, as each person yields or honors someone else, I'm reaching out to honor God by how I live my life. I'm reaching out to honor someone else, considering their needs ahead of mine. Others are doing the same, reaching out to honor God and also reaching out to honor others. It's this beautiful interconnected oneness of support. I think it's the way God intended life to be from the very, very beginning. And Paul is illustrating this, and before he finishes, actually, in the middle of his illustration, he interrupts himself to paint another picture of honoring our submission, which is actually a model or the foundation for the first picture. He says, when it comes to honoring or submitting, you know, through love and unity, have the same attitude about it as Jesus. When you look at your relationships, have the same attitude about honoring one another as Jesus did. Jesus was in very nature the same as God, but he honored humanity by taking on the nature of humanity, by taking on the nature of a servant to serve the needs of humanity. And it wasn't just a costume that he wore. Jesus humbled himself from his place of deity and became subject to the humility of temporal life that ends, that has pain, that has struggle and suffering, and submitted to death, just like we do as humans. And not just any death, the most humiliating and painful death at the time, crucifixion on a Roman cross. And then Paul tells his readers, but God lifted or exalted him up to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, and the name above all names is Lord. And the connection between these two pictures that Paul is painting is that the second is the picture of the good news, the gospel, Jesus becoming human, submitting himself to death, to do what only he could do, to pay for our sin and to defeat death, to bring oneness, to bring wholeness, the possibility of a reconciled relationship with God. So the first picture is a life worthy of that gospel, a life that honors God, a life that honors love in humble unity. Paul is basically saying, hey, do you want to know how someone who believes the good news, who confesses or professes the gospel of Jesus, how they should live amongst other believers in particular? Just look at Jesus. And then Paul finishes his thought by going back to the first picture. He says, to continue to obey Jesus, to work out the practicalities of their new life, their redeemed life, their saved life, with, he says, fear and trembling. But what he means is with a reverence for God by recognizing his gracious authority over all of life. He says, do everything without complaining and be blameless and pure, and then you will shine like stars. And so when we pursue, or we, you know, pursue Jesus and we honor or submit to one another as the church, then we'll shine like stars, not celebrities, as diamonds in our communities, reflecting really the light and beauty of Jesus, because that's what a diamond does. It reflects the light from somewhere else. That's a life worthy of the good news, worthy of the gospel, and it's also a church worthy of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture in a world that is often dark and ugly, which we've witnessed over centuries, and in particular over the last number of weeks. We've seen darkness. We've seen pride, how it manifests itself in anger and injustice, and in often, if we kind of peel away the layers, desperate attempts to earn significance and salvation that actually only end up enslaving the person pursuing it and enslaving other people. Paul looks right into the eyes of the Philippian Christians, the Philippian church, and he challenged them to submit to one another's good, to honor one another, just as Jesus had submitted to their good and to honored them. And so for us to be powerful yet gentle lanterns, is another way of looking at it, of light in a dark world, that's what Jesus envisioned. Not spotlights that blinded people, but gentle and humble but powerful lanterns. That's what Jesus envisioned when he called us to follow him and to be his church. Isn't that, if I'm honest, is that not what you want to be a part of? Is that not what you want Nashville Road to be and to do? And just as Jesus submitted his life for our good, so we are called to submit our lives for each other's good, specifically as the local church, to honor one another. Honoring by giving our whole lives. In fact, there's not one area that's exempt from considering the needs of others before our own. And we've asked this question in each week. Okay, well then what does it mean practically to honor one another? What does it mean to be in this together? What does it mean for you to say, hey, I'm in this with you. We're in this together. I'm going to share a couple of things practically, and I would imagine most are already doing these things. You might not even have been aware, but if you're not, it might be just a gentle challenge as an area that you could consider saying, we're in that together. I'm joining you in that. First thing to honor or submit to one another as the church is to do it publicly. That means intentionally. Formally committing in some way to a local body of believers that you share life with, that you share communion with, we share the Lord's Supper with. Jesus publicly identified with his church. And so the challenge is then to formally or publicly identify with a local expression of his body. If you're a member, you have submitted to the local body of believers here, then that is fantastic. If you're here and over the course of this series, you're like, I haven't really done that, then I would just encourage you to talk to one of our leaders. We'd be more than happy to talk you through and ask you some questions, give you a chance to share your testimony. But if you're here and, you know, NRCC is just not feeling it for you. It's just not, and that's legit. It's okay. There are lots of different expressions of the body of Jesus. Then we would encourage you, gently find a body that you can belong and honor one another in that community. Secondly, physically, and by that I mean geographically. I mean kind of We gather regularly, either here in person, online, at various other opportunities to connect. The writer of Hebrews says, let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let's not neglect our meeting together, as some are doing, but encourage one another. We live in a world where we are just run off our feet with commitments and things to do. And this challenge actually represents or is a reflection of the very beginnings of the local church, where we read in Acts, all the believers met together in one place. And we recognize our world is different. We don't have to be, because of digital, we can be in different places. And so this idea of assembling together, we can do that digitally. It might not be everybody's cup of tea, but it's still a part of being part of the body. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And I often, when I read Acts 2, I look and I go, who wouldn't want to be part of that, right? When we live geographically closer, it makes it easier to connect and to support. Farther away just requires greater intentionality with our schedule. Like I said, we live in a digital age where we can be connected online, and that is a great thing. And certainly a number of years ago, it was the only way that we could connect, and we appreciated what the digital world allows us to do. My personal opinion is it's hard for me to vibe with that, not because I think it's unbiblical. No, I just, I really enjoy the physical connection of being together. I don't think the digital world was ever really intended to take the place of personal interaction and physical connection and interacting, but that's sort of to each his own. Is attending a gathering, is it ever intended to be a hoop or a requirement that we talked about last week? No. Faith, repentance that's testified through baptism are what Jesus talked about. But being intentional about committing regular time to gather and be available to one another is just one concrete way that we can love and honor one another. Socially, we should honor one another socially. Churches should be more than just, you know, social connections, but they should never be less than that. Our friends form who it is that we become, right? Who it is that we, as we imitate one another. The local church is a community of people who can help shape one another for good through friendship, through relationship. Friends who are followers of Jesus are invaluable, whether they're inside the local church or they attend another local church. But friendships within the same local church are just incredible because they provide opportunity sort of to extend, you know, kind of the same ministry into each other's lives during the week. And that is something that if you've been at Nashville for any length of time, we witness on a weekly basis, whether it's Women's Connect, whether it's, outside, kind of organized activities. It's the men's ministry, it's youth ministry, it's children's. There's lots of different ways that we do that. I also think the church ought to be a safe place for us to move outside of our social comfort zones, right? One of the great opportunities that we have at our potluck luncheons is to connect across generations, sitting around the same table, younger, sitting with older, people from different countries and different backgrounds. Affectionately, one aspect of relationship is you care for one another. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. Have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. To another a gathering of Christians in Rome, Paul says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Well, what does it look like? We see it happen all the time. Well, we're celebrating. We can celebrate birthdays. We can celebrate anniversaries. We can celebrate, engagements and marriages and graduations and all sorts of really, really great things. We can also mourn with others who have lost loved ones or are going through a significant time of struggle. But there's a practicality that requires an intentionality when it comes to honoring one another. That means also rejoicing with people when you might not be in the same place. Can we rejoice with those who get promoted with all the benefits and prestige, regardless of where we might be in our lives? Can we truly celebrate? Can those of us who might be financially challenged, can we mourn with the less financially challenged person who loses their job? Can the person who's single and desperately wants to be married rejoice with the another who's getting married? Saying yes to those, rather than saying yes to that sort of selfish protectionism and vain conceit, really requires something more than just sentiment. It requires a heart that's been transformed by the goodness and the good news of Jesus. Financially, and this is probably the only way that many people think about submitting to a local church, or that's all that it is, or that's what membership is. It's not. It's just one of another of the other ways that we can consider others' needs before our own. And this looks different for everyone and from context to context, but we look for ways to be generous with what God has entrusted each of us, so that we can fulfill scriptures that tell us to share with God's people who are in need, to practice hospitality. In 1 John, we read, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anybody has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, their heart is not moved in any way, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And when I think about Nashville Road, so we are so blessed for those that commit their treasure, and including their time and their talents. You commit financially. And when I think about our benevolent fund, which is we do it probably once every 3 or 4 months, where we just take an over and above offering to help bless needs in our community and beyond the walls of the church, we have been able to bless so many different people in need, and they have been so impacted by the love of Jesus. And that's what we say, there's no strings, it's just we're a group of people who love Jesus and we want to help you in some way. Ethically, I think Christians should expect from a body of believers, and they should look to a body of believers for equipping and guidance in matters that are addressed by God's word. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, and that doesn't mean, aha, I caught you. It means they're struggling. They're like in a trap. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Restore that person gently. That's also what scares a lot of people. It's like, man, if people knew what I was struggling with, I would be heaped on judgment. That's not what Paul is talking about. Because then he says, but watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted. Maybe the temptation that says, well, I'm not like them. That sort of self-righteousness. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The church, the body of believers, is where we should seek to help others as they wrestle against sin and temptation. And it's where we should also open ourselves up to receive the same help. That happens all the time throughout the body. And again, in places like Women's Connect, one of the great ministries, one of the great blessings is to watch the Women's Connect ministry just grow and blossom over the last number of years. And the same with men. Yesterday we had the men's breakfast here, and it's great. And Dave's here, and I'm not, and there's a couple of the other guys that were there. I'm not saying anything out of school by saying it's tough for guys to share, right? To be vulnerable. It's taken us how long to get to that sort of place? And yesterday was, in addition to other Saturday breakfasts we've had, it was just beautiful listening to guys just share where they were comfortable. Those are the kinds of just examples of how we submit one to another. And then finally, and this shouldn't be any shock, Christians submit or honor one another spiritually through the local church. What does that mean? Well, it means exercising our spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given us, entrusted us with. We read in 1 Corinthians, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, to promote, to use authority that's been given in a way that blesses. And there are lots of examples around Nashville Road of people using gifts to love and to bless, whether it's welcoming people at the doors, it's Kids Connection, it's the worship team, it's financial administration, it's leadership, it's using, you know, on the worship team, using your gifts to play an instrument or to use your vocal instrument. It's the tech guys. It's praying together. And we definitely have a vision in other areas to let people use the gifts that God has given them to help shape this community of believers. We are so thankful for those that share their gifts and say, I think I could do this. What do you think? When people come forward, it's like, that's the most awesome thing, right? When people discover that, you know, whatever it is that God has given you to do, use it to bless others. You would be so surprised at how that we're waiting for just something like that when someone comes along and says, hey, do you think we could do this? So many of the ministries that are taking place now are because people said, I think I could do this. I think there's a need. Can I help consider the needs of others more than my own time? And can I benefit someone else from that? And we're looking to be a church that doesn't funnel through one or two. That's a restriction. We want to be a church that sort of turns that funnel upside down, where we release, we amplify good news, like a megaphone. We want to release, not decrease. Secondly, we build each other up. We read, but you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Paul says in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And we build each other up, not only by encouraging one another and saying, hey, you know, praying for you, and, you know, how can I bear your burdens? What is it? What can I do to help you? But we build each other up when we speak the truth of Jesus and remind one another of the good news in practical ways. We've used, you know, a phrase in the past, like we become fluent in the gospel, so that we can help one another see how the good news is relevant, not just for the past or for the future, but for today, to the person who's facing a huge challenge with the loss of a job, or their income has been significantly impacted, or they've encountered a medical obstacle, a significant one, or someone who just hit the roadblock of a relationship that broke apart. You know, they broke up with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, or their marriage broke up. The gospel is relevant in each of those situations, and we as brothers and sisters need to build ourselves up, build one another up in the ability to speak its relevance into those situations, rather than just a well-intentioned platitude or sentiment. We need to be able to say to one another, here's how Jesus meets your need right now. And for some, you might be here and you're like, you know what, I could really use a refresher course on the gospel. I have a great book, and we're thinking about doing, you know, kind of a small group getting around this book in the fall. It's called The Gospel Primer. I have a bunch of them. If you want one, come and see me. They can definitely benefit you in very gentle but powerful ways. And then third, we honor each other by regularly praying for each other in the local church. I know that's happening all the time. We take specific time out on a Sunday morning, on a Tuesday once a month, but I know prayer for one another is happening at all sorts of different places, gathered and scattered. I think the truth is that people are only slightly hesitant to submit. We just want to submit to something beautiful and worthy. We just want to give ourselves to something beautiful and worthy. It's like the person that sets off on a quest or a journey to rescue somebody in need. We want the person that we honor or submit to be worthy of that effort. But what's really unexpected in Christianity is that its hero flips that upside down. The hero doesn't honor or submit for beauty, but for a humanity that was the opposite. Scripture makes the uncomfortable parallel that creation prostituted ourselves to other gods. But Jesus gave his life for all humanity while we were far from beautiful. Jesus honored us when we weren't beautiful. And that honoring of us in our ugliness gives us the potential to become beautiful. And then Jesus calls everybody that he rescues to submit themselves or honor the bride, right? The church that is still being made ready, that is still experiencing and in need of a glow up, as it were. Submitting to ugliness is scary. It is. It's why some people really struggle with church membership, with committing, with honoring, because at some point they did. They submitted, they honored, and they connected, and it got ugly, and they got hurt. And that pain echoes for a long, long time. And there is no excuses for church leadership or churches that abuse the shepherding authority that Jesus gave to us. Churches are still full of people who are sinners, whose vision contradicts our own. But knowing and being renewed and reformed by the gospel allows us to speak truth to one another and not to be silent and not to be walked on. Christ's love transforms the ugly into beautiful, but it's not a snap of the fingers. It's not magic. It's through relationship. Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Submitting or honoring one another is about committing to something bigger than self. And our love expressed in truth and in grace and in humility should do the same thing. It should help the ugly become beautiful. And who can love this way? The ones whose eyes have been opened and whose hearts have been freed from the slavery of self-justification and the addiction of self-salvation. Because John says, if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed, free to shine like stars. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you because you are the author of life. You are the authority who you gave us breath. You filled our lungs with breath. You gave us life. You gave us opportunity. You gave us possibility. And Father, when we took that and we ran away with it, you didn't stop pursuing us, not to condemn us or to punish us, but to restore us. And you gave us your Son. The only thing that would bring us restoration and wholeness was the gift of your Son. As hard to reconcile, as hard to understand as that is, you offered the most important thing that you had, your one and only Son, to take our place, to take the place of those of us who are shaking our fists at you and saying, I will be God, you will not have a say. And while those fists were still upraised, you gave your son on a cross, said, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing. And Lord, that's the good news. Would you allow it again to pierce our heart where we've become very hard and self-defensive and very hard as we've pursued our own sense of significance? And would you allow us to, in humility, consider others better than ourselves because we know whose we are? And Lord, for those of us that are stuck stuck. Would you remind us again of the good news? What really is good news? The capital T-H-E good news. Not just okay news. The way the world tells us, oh, this is good, but it's not ultimate. You have provided, and you are the source of ultimate good news that is living water that will burst from within us and flow everywhere. And Lord, this is your church. It's not our church. It's your church. We are called by you to be an embassy, to be diamonds, to be pure and blameless, not through our own effort, but to be washed and presented as holy because of what Jesus has done, because of his blood. Lord, continue to help us put down the things that we think are so important and to paint in this beautiful color of unity, in oneness. We recognize that's a journey we're going to be on for as long as we are in relationship to one another. Help us to talk about these things. Lord, thank you for the gift of significance that comes in you that we can reveal areas that we're not particularly proud about, but we know we do it in the safety of before you, nothing changes, that you still call us beloved. But we can help one another as we humble ourselves and share. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of this gathering and the gatherings that are taking place at many other places across Bolton and Brampton, Mississauga, across your world, for those that are huddling because they can't gather in freedom. Lord, we are brothers and sisters. We are one in spirit and purpose. And we, again, thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have that we can gather in freedom. And God, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves, to take full advantage of that freedom, to shine so that people see who you are through how we love. Shape us, continue to help us be transformed by as you speak and renew our minds. And we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.